Well, welcome and Merry Christmas to our visitors or guests. My name is Tom, and of course, to my CA family, great to be with you. Whether you are catching this message through our new Christian Assembly Los Angeles app, whether you're catching it through our website, for those of you who are seeing this on the north side of the street, and of course, for those of us who are gathered here on the south side of our campus, it is a joy to be together with you to celebrate Christmas. This week, I read a story of a man and a woman. There was no question that he loved her. He was absolutely bedazzled by her, surprising really because she was plain, and maybe even in the eyes of some, perhaps, she would be considered a bit disappointing. But then he himself was a poor man who didn't even have two coins to rub together, and he wasn't especially attractive or handsome either. He was good. He was a good and a godly man, and he swept her off her feet and won her heart. Now, what makes this ordinary tale extraordinary is the rest of the story. The story, actually told by a philosopher named Soren Kierkegaard, actually begins this way. He said this: suppose there was a king who loved a humble maiden. He was a great king, and he could have whatever he wanted. Every statesman who knew him feared his wrath. Every foreign state trembled before his power. They would all send ambassadors to any wedding that he would ever have. He realized that if he asked his courtiers and he asked them what to do, they would say, "Your Majesty, you are about to confer a favor upon this humble maiden of which she will never be sufficiently grateful for her whole life long." And that was the problem. You see, even if she wanted to come with him, he would never know for certain if she would have loved him simply for himself. So he wrestled with these troubled thoughts alone. And then finally he decided, if she could not come up to his high station and be sure to love him freely, then he must descend to hers. He must descend to her station, stripped of his royal power and wealth, for then only would he know if his beloved loved him freely as equals. So he made the decision then to lay aside all of his royal rights and all of his royal privileges, and he came to her as an equal to win her love. This is what Jesus has done for us at Christmas. What he has done is up to him. What we do with what he has done is up to us. How we respond is our choice. We're going to consider that. But before we do, let's pray. So God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, your gifts and your kindness. We thank you for being willing to come as a humble baby, laying down your royal rights and laying down your royal wealth. Coming in the quiet of a silent night, so that we might find you in the quiet moments of our life. God, even now as we gather, would you be God with us? Would you reveal yourself to us? Lord, I pray for all who gather that hear my voice. Might they hear your voice at work, inviting us to respond this Christmas, maybe for the first time, or maybe for again. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can go ahead and flip it open to this little center section. You'll see the scriptures that are there that we will be digging into as we go throughout our time together today. One of the reasons that I believe that Jesus is the one and only Messiah is because of the prophecies of Scripture. Now, let me give you a little bit of context. The chance in your life of being struck by lightning is 1 in 3,000. Did you know that? 1 in 3,000 chance of you being struck by lightning. The chance of Jesus fulfilling all of the Old Testament prophecies that he fulfilled with all of the details around his birth that he fulfilled is a number that is 1 with 484 zeros after it. In fact, it's a number that's so large, it actually doesn't have a name in the English language. It's a number that's so large, that number is larger than the number of atoms in the known universe. So the Old Testament prophets told us that this Messiah would come and he would be born of a virgin. They told us the town he would be born in. He would be born in Bethlehem. They told us that he would be born of the tribe of Judah in the line of King David, that he would have to flee to Egypt after his birth, that he would eventually grow up and be sold for 30 pieces of silver, and that though he was poor, he would be buried in a rich man's tomb, and the list goes on. Now here's the thing. All of that happened. All of what was predicted by God's word, sometimes hundreds, even many of them 1,000 years in advance, before they ever occurred, he predicted that, God predicted that, and then brought it to pass. No other religion in the world has predictive prophecies, let alone ones that can be verified in actual history. 700 years before Jesus was born in the manger, his coming was prophesied by Isaiah. In fact, it's there for you, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. But in verse 6, it says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." A royal birth announcement in the ancient Near East in those days was common for a king who was ascending to his throne. The announcement would go out that there is a new king in town, and the question would naturally be, well, what kind of king is he? What is he like? And the answer was actually given in the royal birth announcement, because titles or names were chosen that spoke either of the king's accomplishments or of his qualities. Isaiah, in this royal birth announcement, gives us four titles that speak of four qualities that this baby will have. Now, for those of you who are wondering if you, for the very first time, should place your faith in Jesus and say yes to him, these four titles will give you a great description of who this baby is that is in the manger. For those of us who have already said yes to Jesus and committed our lives to him in faith, this will give us a chance to hear God's invitation to say yes again, trusting him with specific areas of our life. So the very first title that is given to him is Wonderful Counselor. A counselor is someone who's able to make wise plans. Wonderful means extraordinary, not always easily understood, or full of awe and wonder. You don't have to be able to explain all of God's ways in order to trust all of God's ways. In fact, God's word tells us that the word of God became flesh, and now a baby is in the manger just as he prophesied. You don't have to be able to explain all of how God brought that all about to be able to trust that it is God at work. Before the baby can even speak, he is full of wonder. He is full of counsel. Go to the child in the manger. Go and be with him and worship him in wonder. Believe him to be what God's word tells us and predicts and brings to pass, that he is the Son of God, a child born to us. Do it for the first time. But don't just do it for the first time. Do it every time in your life after as well. And as you do, what you will find is you'll find wonderful times of refreshing as reassuring counsel comes to you from Christ, as his words lead and guide you through every decision that you might face in life. Let me ask you right now, what decision are you facing in life where you wish you had a wise counselor? Maybe you need counsel if you're a student for the classes you're in or the decisions you're going to make about your future. Maybe you need wise counsel about your job and how to handle something, or your friendships, or your health. Or maybe you need counsel in your marriage or parenting your kids, or how to handle finances, or how to be wise in business, or what really matters in life. Maybe you need counsel on how to know God and to be made at peace with God. Go to the baby in the manger, and his word has counsel and the counsel you need. He has come. Hail his arrival, because he has come to give you the counsel you need as you come to him, asking him for the wise counsel from his word. He is wonderful. He can see what you and I can't see. He can control what you and I can't control. If you need a wonderful counselor, if you feel like, I wish someone would tell me what to do and how to walk out this next chapter of life, it is for us that he has been born. It is for you that he has been given. But we must make the decision. We have to hear his invitation in being a wonderful counselor and say, okay, Jesus, I trust your word. I trust your counsel more than my own on how to live this one and only life that you've given me, because he's a wonderful counselor. The second title that we're told is that he's Mighty God. This is actually a title that's used all throughout the Bible for God himself. This baby in the manger, he is the invincible figure coming into the stage of history, taking gracious command, overcoming overwhelming odds. Let me ask you today, is there anywhere in your life that you feel like you are facing overwhelming odds? Because this title is for you. There's good news here for you. According to this prophecy, why has the child come? Here it is. It's in verse 4 of chapter 9 of Isaiah. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. Now, Midian's defeat, if you're not familiar with that story, it occurred when God not only overcame overwhelming odds, but he actually stacked the deck against himself to ensure that whenever he won the battle against the Midianites, that they would all know that they hadn't accomplished it by their own human ingenuity or their own human strength. In fact, you can go home and you can read the whole story in the Bible in Judges chapter 6 through 8. But in the story, there's a guy named Gideon who feels weak and frail, and he actually has 300 soldiers, and God uses Gideon and the 300 soldiers to defeat 135,000 Midianite soldiers. This baby has come, and he has come to shatter the yoke that burdens you, the yoke that burdens them. Maybe you are facing overwhelming odds and you just feel the weight of it on your shoulders. You just think, well, there's no way that this could be overcome. Maybe you're carrying the worries of the world on your shoulders. You have anxieties, the cares of this world. Or maybe the overwhelming odds that you are facing are because of the sin that you've engaged in the past. You've made some choices, and now you're paying the consequences of those choices. That's what happened to the Israelites here. Turning away from God's word, they plunged themselves into darkness. And now, just like the Midianites did back in the day, now in Isaiah's day, the Assyrians came and they took over many of the Jews and they carried them off into captivity. Isaiah is saying that the Assyrians won't actually have the last word, just like the Midians didn't have the last words as well. Or maybe for you, it's about the fear and the shame that you carry because of your enemies. The Assyrians, they would take people prisoner, they would beat them with rods to humiliate them and cause them fear and shame. And Christ, according to Isaiah, has come so that he could set them free, so that he could break all the things that cause us to sin and fear and feel ashamed and all the oppressors and all of the enemies. He says that when the baby comes, when the child is born, he comes to take the yoke, the bar that has been across our shoulder, and then he takes it and breaks it so that no longer can this yoke be used against us. When it's tried to put on your shoulders, it falls right off. In fact, it's interesting, the Assyrians at the time worshiped a god that they believed controlled darkness. They thought that this God had the power of darkness that could overcome the light. But notice what Isaiah says about the Messiah. He says, those who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined. In other words, what Isaiah is saying is that when the Messiah comes, when the Christ child comes, the cultural gods of darkness cannot overcome the light of the child born to us, a son given to us. He is the mighty God who has come to save. Save us from what? From every burden, from every sin, from every enemy, from every oppressor, and from every overwhelming odd that you might like face. Gideon achieved an improbable victory over Midian by the power of God. At first, Gideon was afraid and not certain such a victory could be won, but God helped him, and he will help you too. If you will bring your burdens, your sorrow for your sin, your fear, your shame, your overwhelming odds to God, the baby in the manger comes to shatter yokes to set you free as you come to worship him as the one who has been predicted to be your deliverer. He is mighty God. But he's not only mighty God. We're told that he is the everlasting Father. How can this be the name of a child, everlasting Father? Only because in this child alone can the everlasting fatherly love of God be revealed to you. This child wants nothing more than to bring to earth the love of the Father. Jesus gives us a clear image of who God the Father is. And this is so critical for us. You know, it's interesting. There's a PhD who studies these things, and he's discovered that every single major atheist in the 19th and 20th centuries either had an absent, distant, or abusive father. Every single one you could think of. Adolf Hitler, Mao Zedong, Friedrich Nietzsche, David Hume, Madeleine Murray O'Hare, Bertrand Russell, just the name a few. And the list goes on. Everlasting Father means that no matter what your biological father was like, whether he was great to you or absent or distant or abusive, there's a new father that comes, and he is God, the Heavenly Father. And if you want to know what he's like, you can see him through Jesus Christ, who comes humble and meek and mild. He is the child who was born to us, but he is also the one who's revealing to us our Father who is never distant, our Father who is never absent, our Father who is never far away. Like any good father, he is planning for your good. Christ is the down payment on that, so that you can now see clearly who God the Father is through the Son. And not only does this baby come to reveal the everlasting Father, he's also the Prince of Peace. The babe in the manger is where God comes to us in love and vulnerability and unites with us. There is peace now made available between God and you because of the Son who is given. Let me ask you, have you ever felt afraid of God's wrath? On your own, you should be afraid of God's wrath. But then go to the child in the manger and receive peace with God. Let me ask you, have you fallen into hatred and bitterness, maybe jealousy or envy with your sister or your brothers in Christ? Come to the manger and see how God, out of his pure love for us, has become our brother, and he wants to reconcile us not only to God the Father, but when he reconciles us to God the Father, that he would reconcile us one to another. You know, in the world, power reigns. But where this child is, peace reigns. And that's why he's known as the Prince of Peace. Now, just before Isaiah gives us these names of the child, he tells us that authority rests on his shoulders. How is the authority over the world supposed to lie on the weak shoulders of a newborn baby? Well, one thing we know, that these shoulders would one day grow up and they would carry the entire burden of the world. With the cross on his shoulders, all the sin and distress of this world has been loaded upon this baby's shoulders. The authority comes from the fact that the child in the manger did not reject that burden, but carries it to the end. The authority lies on the fact that the shoulders of the child in the manger is consistent and patient and bearing with his people in our guilt. And this bearing, it begins in the manger, where the eternal Word of God assumes and bears the fragility of human flesh. The authority over the world has its beginning in its very lowliness, the vulnerability, the weakness of a baby. Jesus accepts and carries the humble. He carries the lowly. He carries the sinner, but he rejects and brings to nothing the proud, the arrogant, and the self-righteous. It is this baby in the manger who has the authority to say as a man in Matthew 11:27, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now hear his words. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now listen to these next words in light of what we heard up from Isaiah. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, he has the authority to shatter the yokes of your guilt and your shame and your fear and your sin and your burdens and your enemies and your worries about your overwhelming odds that you face. But he also has the right, when he breaks those yokes, to bid you to come, to take on his yoke. Oh, it's a different type of yoke. This isn't the yoke of oppression. This is the yoke of learning. So that you learn how to flourish, you learn how to become the man or woman that God has created you to be. And what will you do if you come to him and you take this yoke upon yourself? You will find that he is gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. Why will you have rest for your souls? Because no longer are you trying to earn God's love, but now you simply receive God's love because of what the baby in the manger has done. And when you make that decision to come, you make it not only once, but you make the decision to keep on coming to him. You will find that in your life, and eventually, in due time, in all history, you will find that verse 7 from Isaiah 9 is true, where it says, of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. For he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And listen to this last line, and it is the zeal of the Lord Almighty that will accomplish this. It doesn't say it's your intelligence or how great you are or how educated you are or how wealthy you are. It doesn't say it's based off of how many social media followers you have or how many people say that you're a great gal or you're a great guy. It says it is the zeal of the Lord Almighty that will accomplish this. You see, the power of the description of Jesus from Isaiah 9 lies not in any single title, but in their cumulative effect. They are more than their sum. Spoken together, they convey a sense of majesty that can't be captured by any one title, no matter how lofty that title might be. I know many of you might be familiar with the author J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote the trilogy, The Lord of the Rings. Well, in his final book of the trilogy called The Return of the King, it has a scene that captures well what I'm talking about. In the story, there's a king. His name's Aragorn, the rightful king of the West, but he has long labored in obscurity, foregoing his kingly comforts to serve his people and fight their battles, repeatedly risking his life for them. And as they're coming towards the end of the story, at last he prevails over the forces of darkness, and he's poised to enter into the city where he will rule at last. When Aragorn enters into that fortified city for the first time as king, right before or as he's about to do it, the city steward proclaims Aragorn's royal pedigree for all the citizens to hear. This is what he says. He says, here is Aragorn, son of Arathorn, chieftain of Dunedain of Arnor, captain of the host of the west, bearer of the star of the north, wielder of the sword reforged, victorious in battles, whose hands bring healing, the Elfstone, the Elisar of the line of Veladil, Isildur's son, Elendil, son of Numenor. Shall he be king and enter into the city and dwell there? Now, of course, that was fiction. But this, the story of Christmas, is history and reality. But there's another king who long labored in obscurity, born in a manger, humbly serving people over whom he had every right to reign, laying down his life for them. Today he comes to claim the throne of your life. Today he comes so that the increase of his government in your life, his rule in your life, his reign in your life would increase. Here is Jesus Christ, the second Adam, the bright and morning star, the first and the last, the Son of Man, the Son of David, the suffering servant, the Lion of Judah, the Advocate, the Word of God incarnate, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Here is the chief cornerstone, the deliverer, the good shepherd, the bread of life, the great high priest and the head of the church. Here is the judge, the God Emmanuel, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Lamb of God and the light of the world. Here is our only hope, our Redeemer, our rock, our Savior, our resurrection, and the life and the way and the true vine. Here is the victorious one in battle whose hands bring healing, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, victorious in battle whose hands bring healing. Shall he enter in to your heart? Shall he enter into your life? Shall he enter into our church and dwell there? How will you answer? Let's pray. God, I pray now that you would just give us a moment to respond. Shall you enter in to my heart afresh? That you would increase the government, your rule and reign in my life. And to each person's heart here and all those who would hear my voice. Listen, the gospel is not good instructions, it's not a good idea, and it's not good advice. The gospel is an announcement of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. He did not come for those who feel worthy. He comes for those who know that they need a Savior. And it is reason for great joy for all who will say yes to His reign and rule in your life. In fact, on your way in your bulletin, you should have received this little green and white response card. Would you go ahead and grab that for a moment? I want you to just have it there as we just have a moment. Jesus has come. He's come to you even now. You've heard His titles. You've heard all that He's come to do. You heard how He's like a king who is in love with a fair maiden, the bride of Christ. But He humbled Himself so that He could know that we would respond out of true love for Him, out of true faith for Him. You've heard that He laid down His life on the cross, taking sin to cross and killing it so that we can be set free of it, so that the yokes that bind us, so that the things that oppress us could be shattered. You've heard that. And maybe for the first time, you need to make a decision to say yes to Jesus. And if that's you now, you can pray with me. You just say, God, here I am. And I want to say for the very first time, yes to you, God. Enter in. Enter in, wonderful counselor. Enter in, mighty God. Enter in, everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. Make me right with God. Take my sin to the cross and pay for it, that I might be set free, that I might live by your counsel, that I might live with the courage to overface any overwhelming odds, because if you are for me, who can be against me? That I might enter into your family of the everlasting Father, and that I might have a peace that surpasses understanding. And if you're saying yes to Jesus for the first time, would you go ahead and fill that card out? Do that right now. Don't wait. And it says right there, making a new commitment to Jesus. If that's you, you just check that box. And when we close, when we eventually exit, there'll be buckets or baskets at the exits. You'll be able to drop it in, and somebody from our pastoral team will follow up in the next couple weeks with you just to celebrate with you. Maybe others of you, you've made that decision before, but you've now walked away. But now you sense God saying, it's time for the prodigals to come home. It's time for you to come home and come back to this wonderful counselor, this mighty God, this everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. And if that's you, just go ahead and check that other box that says, you know, I want to make a recommitment to Christ. I've found in my life, there's been multiple times I've needed to make that decision again, to draw a line in the sand and say, God, once again, I lay my life down because of your great love for me. And if that's you, you can fill out that card. We'll follow up with you as well. Maybe others of you, this might be something that you're like, I need to give it a little more thought if I'm going to make a sincere commitment. If that's you, just check. Hey, I want help investigating faith. We'll get some resources in your hand and follow up with you as well. If that's you, go ahead and fill out that response card. And for those of you who are believers or followers of Jesus, I want to apply this to us as well. He's a wonderful counselor. Where do you need wisdom? You don't know how to handle something. You need to come to him this Christmas and say, "Wonderful counselor, would you counsel me? Give me wisdom on how to handle the situation I'm facing." And trust that he's come to do just that. As you humble yourself, he'll give you the wisdom that you need because he loves you that much. Or maybe you need to hear that he's a mighty God. He's not just the mighty God in history, he's the mighty God right now. I don't care if all the odds are stacked against you. He is able. He destroyed the cultural counterfeit gods of the Midianites and the Assyrians. He can do that with our culture's idols too. Maybe you're facing overwhelming odds, and just like in the days of Midian, you need to know that this baby in the manger has come to win against overwhelming odds in your favor. Others of you, you just need to hear his invitation that he is your everlasting Father, that he's good, that he's come to make good plans and stay with you forever. Maybe others of you, we've talked about this throughout the fall in one of our series, but you just find yourself wanting to be anxious for nothing. And you need to hear again that he's the Prince of Peace. Pray about everything with thanksgiving, and the peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So God, I say, Jesus, I say, Spirit, I say, enter in. Enter in and dwell among us. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now listen, gang, if you filled out one of those cards, by the time that we exit, there will be baskets or buckets that are there. You can drop those in at that time and at that point. For those of you that have made the decision to come to God for the very first time, you've said yes to Jesus for the very first time, I want to say welcome to the family of God. In fact, can we applaud those who have made that decision? We welcome them. We have a candle that's up here, and it symbolizes historically, globally, around the church. It's called the Christ candle. And it's a sign that the people in great darkness have seen a light. And the darkness shall not overcome the light. In fact, Jesus, at one point when he grew up, he said, "I am the light of the world." But then he said to his followers, "And you are the light of the world." He passed that quality of the light of the world to us. How does that get passed? It gets passed one life at a time. Each time we humbly say yes to Jesus, when we bow our life to Jesus and his light enters in, the light of God begins to spread. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of logistics here so that we all know how to do this without hurting ourselves, right? Okay, so if you have a lit candle, when you have a lit candle, you want to keep that upright, right? And that's because theologically, the light reigns. Practically, it's because wax drips. And so you want to keep it upright. And then the candle that's not lit is the one that dips. The darkness dips to the light. That's how it works theologically. And it also keeps you from being burned on your hands, okay? So you're going to keep it upright, right? If it's lit, it's going to be upright. And if it's not lit, you can dip your candle and we'll watch God's light symbolically spread one life at a time. And so God, now we thank you for the gift of your light in Jesus Christ.